Chapter 3. The title of the message was Live in the Real World. I want to continue with that and pick up where we left off. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read the first few verses and then get started in our study tonight. It says, If ye then be risen with Christ, if you're saved, that's where you are. He's making this presupposition. If this is the case, and we believe that it is the case, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're risen with Christ, that's where He is. That's where you're going to be, and so that's where we should be preparing for. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, current reality, and your life is hid, current reality, with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So it's a reality that we're risen with Christ. It's a reality that we are dead to sin, but what we will become is hidden, currently in the process of being created and made, and when Christ returns, it will be completely revealed. Now, it should be revealing itself now in your life. Christ's work in your life, Him making you more into His image and less like you were, it should be revealed. People should be able to see that. But when He returns, it will be instantly revealed. And so this then is the conclusion. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now put ye off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. I want to preach to you a message tonight. Put off the person you were. Put off the person you were. Now, this is really a call to holiness based upon who we are in Christ, who God is making us to be in Christ, what our destination is, where we will live for eternity. It's a call to holiness. Now, holiness is a really broad subject. It's separation from, but separation to. Some people have the wrong idea when it comes to holiness. They think, you know, the scripture is just a full of commandments, thou shalt nots. Okay? And there are a lot of those. But there are a lot of commandments where thou shalt. In fact, the greatest commandment was not a thou shalt not commandment, was it? Thou shalt love. That's an affirmative commandment. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are affirmative commandments. They're not negative commandments. Now, we should be doing both. There are some things that we should not be doing. There are some things that we should be doing, separated from sin, separated unto God. Paul the Apostle says, cease from evil and do good. Holiness is a broad topic. In fact, it's one of those areas where, I don't know if you've ever heard a message before where a preacher kind of preached around the world. Have you heard that before? Preach Genesis to Revelation all in one sermon. You say, yeah, Pastor, you do that sometimes. No, I'm not going to do that tonight. But I will break this up into two parts. We're going to be preaching put off. That's the separation from. Preaching that tonight. And next time we come to this, we're going to be preaching put on. By the way, it's important that you put off before you put on. Yesterday, we were at a birthday party at certain relatives, which will go unnamed. No, I'm just kidding. And my children decided that they wanted to get filthy. And they did, and they had a great time. It was wonderful. Swimming in some runoff somewhere. And they had a great time. I did the same thing when I was a kid. And they got out, and they were absolutely filthy. We had to pressure wash them to get them clean. How silly would it have been for me to get clean clothes and put them on to those dirty children? You know what I needed to do? I needed to take the dirty clothes off before I put the clean clothes on. Holiness is not just adding Jesus to the filth in our life. Holiness is getting saved and then progressively putting off things that we were and putting on the person that we were. That's holiness. And he begins by telling this, God wants us to have a holy life before Him, separate from sin, separate unto Christ. We're going to be talking about putting off the person that you were tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, please help me this evening as we preach this and teach through this passage. Speak to us if these parts of the old man are still within us. Truth be told, it's definitely a snare to us. It can be. And each one of us that have the flesh, our flesh longs for these things. Help us, Lord, to put it off. In your name I pray. Amen. I want you to notice the first thing is we're supposed to put to death sinful behavior. We are dead to sin, alive to Christ. God's working on us. What he's creating in us will appear one day. And so we look forward to that. When you're going on a trip, you pack for the place you're going to, right? You prepare for where you're headed. You're headed to heaven. So we should be preparing. And so we put to death sinful behavior. It says, mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. That's in contrast to heaven. See, where is Christ? It says he's in heaven. Set your affection on things that are above, not on things on the earth. And so earth is seen in contradistinction to heaven. We still have members on the earth. That's this old flesh, this body. When I got saved, my flesh didn't get saved. And neither did yours. Your spirit did. Your spirit was given life. Your soul was saved. But your flesh wasn't. You still have it hanging around. And so the battle is between the spirit and the flesh. Galatians 5 tells us about this. Now, what's interesting is so often people get the order of this mixed up. There are people who feel like they have to purge their lives of sin before they can come to Christ. Have you ever witnessed that? When you're talking to somebody about coming to Christ, about getting saved, they say, I've heard it. They say, well, I just have some things I need to take care of first. You ever heard that? Listen, you don't clean yourself up before you come to Christ. You come to Christ and he cleans you up. Okay? The washing of the water by the word takes place when God does it in your life. It is impossible to be spirit-filled unless you have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to let the Spirit lead you and change you until you have the Holy Spirit of God. Christ does not have you until you're in Christ. So you come to Christ for salvation, and then God calls you. Yes, then you begin to purge your lives of sin. You've been freed from the power of sin through the death of Christ, given the power to live right through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and we are to mortify, that means literally to put to death, the passions of the flesh. It says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, every single one of the sins here in verses 5 and 6, they deal with passions and lust. They deal with desire. They don't deal with reaction. They deal with fleshly desire. Do you know that? Look at them. Fornication, uncleanness, affection. The word affection is right there. Concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. All of those deal with the desires of the flesh. You know how you put to death a desire? You know how you put to death a desire? By starving it. Completely. See, your members, your flesh, wants to do these things, and we are to starve it of all these things. Look at the first one. It says fornication. That's the general term for sexual activity outside of marriage. The next word is uncleanness. That's moral impurity. Then we have inordinate affection. That's desires of the flesh that God did not ordain. Some of the sin that we struggle with is taking our desires outside of God's designed parameters. Okay? There are desires, though, that God did not give man that are a result of our own perversions. Okay? Or mental illnesses, if people want to call it that. Whatever it is. The going down the slippery slope, things that God never designed us to desire. There are people that desire physical violence. There are people that desire same-sex attraction. Those are things that God did not design. It's taking things outside of God's parameters. Inordinate affections. It also says here, evil concupiscence, a desire for evil things. There are people that have a lust for evil. Do you know that? They have stepped so far beyond the realm of what God has made. They have followed their desires. If you want it, do it. If it feels good, pursue it. And it leads them to even desire things that are evil. Satanic. Yes, that is the flesh. And lastly, it says covetousness. Covetousness is a continual desire for more, a desire for things that one does not have, controlling fixation on something that God has not given you. Really, that's idolatry. When something has us, it becomes more important to us than the things of God, that thing becomes our God. All of these are the power of sin working through our lust, and we're to put it to death. I gave the illustration this morning of a deadened limb when I slept on my arm and I couldn't feel it and it was gone. Okay? Like sitting on your feet or something like that. That's how you put it to sleep. You cut off the life supply. I don't know if any of you have been on a diet plan where you have quit eating something that you enjoy. Anybody ever done that? You enjoy something and you quit eating it and you're like, oh, I have to quit eating this because I want to lose weight, or the doctor told me I can't have sugar, or whatever. You know, this medication won't let me. Some medications will mess with your diet, and they say, well, you're on this medication. You can't eat this, and you can't eat this, and you can't eat this. And you quit eating it. And then you go back. I don't know if you've ever had this happen. You go back, and you think, oh, it'll be so great, and you fantasize about it, and you say, and you go back, and you eat it again, and it just doesn't taste very good. It's disappointing. Anybody have? I have had that happen myself. Yes. That through distance, starving myself of the experience, over time, I lost the taste for it. And when I go back to it, I go, ugh, why did I ever like that to begin with? It really wasn't that great. You have mortified the desire for that. Now, friend, do you realize that that's what happens with sin? That over time, as you starve yourself of these influences, as you put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, every time you tell the flesh no, it can get easier to tell the flesh no again. That if you starve your flesh of the influence, the influence that awakens these things, the visual influence that awakens the desire for fornication, that the visual, the auditory, the hearing, the exposure, you do what you can to limit, to control, to cut off the things that awaken those lusts. And as you do, you know what happens? It begins to be mortified. Now, that doesn't mean you don't carry the flesh anymore. It means you're putting to death the desire. Don't let it be awakened. See, it gives it strength when you do. Stay away from or abstain from the things that appeal to the flesh. Deny the flesh. Cut off that which gives it life. And it begins to die. Mortify, the Bible says. And it says put off. I forget the wording I used. Put to death sinful behavior. Look next at verses 6 through 8. Put off the passions of your former life. Look at verse 6. It says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on who? The children of disobedience. Those are the children who are not saved. Those living in the world. God's wrath is going to come on them for those things. We shouldn't partake in them. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, put out of your mouth. These don't result from desires. You know what these result from? Reactions. There's a difference between desires and reactions. Sometimes we react in ways that we wish we didn't. Okay? You don't set out and say, I'm going to respond in anger towards people today. No, that's just because you are letting the flesh take control and not the spirit. But we're to put to death the passions of your former life, not get carried away. In short, we're to live like a child of God, not a child of disobedience. I think it's interesting. Listen to me well. I think it's interesting how that the world often accuses Christians of hypocrisy when we try to live holy lives. If you try to live a holy life, they'll say, well, deep down, you know you want to. So you're just a hypocrite. deep down, you really struggle with the desire. You know, I had somebody tell me that. You know, he says, well, you really want to, so that's just hypocritical. Well, I begin to think about it. Is it really hypocritical to try and live in accordance with reality? No, I'm a child of God. It's hypocritical for me to live in sin. It's hypocritical for me as a child of God to live like the world, like the children of disobedience, because I'm not any longer. And neither are you if you're saved. It's not hypocritical for you to try and live like Christ, for you to try to be holy. That's consistent with reality. But see, Satan has it all mixed up. Be careful, be careful, be careful, Christian. That's the way we used to live. But now we're different. We're not a child of disobedience. We're a child of God. Listen to what Romans chapter 5 says. It says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I'm not a child looking forward to the wrath of God. Why should I live like that? That's not hypocritical. It would be hypocritical for me to live that way. Stop living like the world. It says, put off all these things. Put off the man you were. Anger. How many times do Christians that we get riled up in anger? Oh, that's not a good feeling. I do not have problems with anger very often. But I tell you what, when anger gets a hold of me, it is almost uncontrollable. I hate that feeling. I hate that feeling. A spirit of vengeance toward other people. That's what anger is. It says not only anger, but wrath. You know, if anger is inward, wrath is outward. The word wrath is also has the idea of the flaring of the nostrils, the heavy breathing, passionate anger. Taking it a step further, not just anger, spirit of vengeance, not just wrath, somebody getting, but malice. That's when you secretly desire the harm of another person. That's a reaction of the flesh, Christian. The child of God should not be that way. A desire to do harm to others. What about this one? Blasphemy. You know, blasphemy is not just taking God's name in vain. It's angry speech, injurious language. Charging God to judge as a result of anger. You know, some people call God to judge other people. They use God's name in vain, and then they'll use a word of judgment that I won't repeat. That's blasphemy. But it's a result of people's anger. It says filthy communication, vulgar language, vile, demeaning speech towards others. Do you realize everything that I've just said here, angry speech, wrathful behavior, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication, that's by the, who talks like that? Well, just everybody in the world. Do they not? If you work in the world, Christian, this is a universal sign for yes, when your head goes up and down. Who here hears that kind of speech when people get upset? All over the place. Can I tell you, the more you hear it, the easier it is for it to slip into your tongue. So how do we quit that, preacher? Well, mortify it. To your best ability, it says, with an angry man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Limit your exposure to that. When people begin to get upset, when they begin to have language that is wrathful, angry, blasphemous, swearing, which you hear all the time, number one, don't take part in it. Number two, leave the area. To your best ability, do not. Put yourself there. I had a man, when I used to work in the world in different jobs, I didn't preach at people all the time. They knew I was a pastor and different things. I didn't want to be obnoxious. I did tell them about Christ. But there was more than one occasion when it was just me and another individual, and we were talking, and they began to get all upset and swear. And they were talking to me, and I just told them calmly, I said, I'd appreciate it if you didn't swear at me. Oh, I wasn't swearing at you. I said, well, you're talking to me. They never did it again. And I mean, the guy probably thought, wow, this guy's a goody two shoes or whatever. I don't want to hear that all the time. I caught myself after working in that environment for several years, almost saying some of those words just because of exposure. We got to be careful, Christian. Limit that. Put it out. You know, I think it's interesting. It says, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. They're the children of disobedience. We're the children of God. We used to be part of that. So you could say that we're kind of siblings. You know, you see a sibling get in trouble and get a real spanking. When I was growing up, we'd see that, you know. My mom did believe in spanking. And it psychologically damaged me. I'll never be the same. Some of you go, yeah, I didn't have to imagine that, preacher. No. Mama lit a fire on their britches. You know what? I didn't go and do the same thing. The scripture says in the book of Proverbs, smite a scorner and the simple beware. They look and they go, wow, I don't want any of that. What we are supposed to do is recognize that the wrath of God is against these things. Don't partake in it. Kind of take a step back from it. Now, we don't walk around being judgmental towards these people, but Christian, limit your exposure. And then put to silence deceitful speech. The lust of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, these responses, but also deceitful speech. The subject of the tongue seems to start in verse 8, but he goes on to talk about lying. You know where lying starts? It doesn't start in the tongue. You know where it starts? It starts in the heart. Jesus said, to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. That which goeth into the mouth defileth not a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. For that which cometh out of the mouth, I can't quote it directly, but he says it cometh forth from the heart, and that defileth from a man. Look at verse 9. He says, lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is the renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Lying speech is inconsistent with the believer's new life. You know, lying is a common practice in the world. You know how I know that? Because everything that you do, if you sign it, all these contracts have like 40 pages of fine print. Used to be you could trust somebody's word. You can't trust somebody's word anymore. They require a co-signer, and they require, you know, this background search, and they require you to have all these exclusionary clauses and sign your name here and sign this there and put that there. And oh, my goodness, what is all this necessary for? It's necessary because you can't trust anybody. Christians should be different. Amen? Yes. You're no longer that person that you were. You're no longer a child of disobedience. You're no longer a child of the world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Now stop the lying speech that is common with the unbeliever. The stretching of the truth, the embellishment of the truth. Be careful, be careful. Lying speech is inconsistent, but it also identifies us. Our speech should identify us with Christ. Amen? But you know what lies identify us with? Yeah, the devil. Listen to these words in John 8:44. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. The lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Next time a lie wants to come out of your lips, that's not influenced of God, that's influenced of the devil. When we choose to speak a lie, we identify ourselves with our adversary. Lying is his form of speech. And our new identity is one of truth. Look at verse 10. You've put off that, so don't pick it back up again. Yesterday, when I'm cleaning up my kids, I sprayed them off with water. It would be so foolish for them to go, okay, thanks for cleaning me off, Dad. And they reach down and pick up the muddy clothes with duckweed all over them and put them back on. Number one, I would have smacked them. Sometimes God feels like that towards us. You've put on the new man, which was renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Our new identity is of Jesus Christ. We have clothed ourselves with the display of the man that we are in Christ. Put those things on. We are to become more like Christ. Speak about Christ. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Speaking the truth promotes unity within the body of Christ. Put off the person you were. And I know this is so hard because so often we say, well, that just runs in my family. Anger runs in my family. This runs in my family. Not in your new family. You're a child of God. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Yeah, maybe in your biological family. I've even had somebody blame their life on the curse out of Deuteronomy or in Exodus. It says, well, you know, the Bible says God will visit the sins of the fathers unto the second and third generation. So he was saying he sinned just like his father because God was visiting it on him. I said, well, friend, the rest of that verse says he'll visit it unto the second and third generation of them that hate me. Do you hate God? Well, no, I don't. I said, well, that's not your excuse. If you're a child of God, God calls you to be different. He enables you to be different. And when you are, it builds unity within the body of Christ. Look at verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew. We don't join the body of Christ and then distance ourselves from people that are different from us. We join the body of Christ and say, though we may have been distant outside those doors, now we have something in common that transcends who we were before. I may have been this man. I may have been of that family. I may have been of this ethnicity or speaking that language, but now we are brothers in Christ. Circumcision nor uncircumcision. It doesn't matter if you were a Jew or a Greek. If you grew up under the Old Testament law or no law at all, now you're a child of God. Barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Christ is all and in all. Put off the man you were. Sometimes Christians use their upbringing as a crutch for not becoming more like Christ. Well, things happened to me. Well, I was brought up this way. Well, I was never taught that way. Christian, can I tell you this? Don't use it as a crutch. Realize that it's the person you were. And with God's help, you can put it off. With God's help, say, Pastor, it's hard. The flesh is hard. It stays with you. Has a memory of those things. Why struggle with bitterness? Put it off. Struggle with the memory of this addiction. On a daily basis, put it off. On a minute-by-minute basis, put it off, those passions, those responses. Well, my dad always behaved this way. You're a new man in Christ. A new person in Christ. Put it off. Starve it if it's a passion. So much so that if you even went back to pick it up, you'd say, wow, this, what am I doing? Starve it. Limit the access, if you can, so that it doesn't work its way back into your speech, into your heart, into your mind. And then put off the lying and the dishonesty. Put off the person you were because you're a new creature in Christ. That's the first step of holiness. That is a continual process of holiness. In fact, I will say that it's both at the same time. Put off the person you were. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would help us continually. Help me to put off the flesh. Lord, we need to do that. Help each one here. In an area, maybe, God, you've spoken to them. I pray, God, that you'd help them. Maybe something unrelated to the message tonight that we might submit to you. Help us, dear Lord, to realize that you're not just something good that we add to our bad life, but that you've called us after salvation to depart from evil and to do good. Help us, Lord, to depart from evil. Not to excuse it in our life. In your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the piano plays, do business with the Lord tonight.